This morning, I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. And today we come to the seventh sign miracle that Jesus performed that's recorded in the Gospel of John. The first sign miracle was the turning of the water into wine. Jesus took water and turned it into the best wine. This last miracle that we see in John's Gospel is the most powerful. In this miracle, Jesus took a dead man and brought him back to life. And today we're going to see how Jesus Christ can raise you to life and give you the power to face life and even face death through faith in his name. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 11. The Bible says this: "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Now if you will, look down in verse 14 of the text. The Bible says, "Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go also, that we may die with him.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's true. Thank you, God, that it speaks to us where we are today. And Lord, I pray that you would take your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak. Lord, move me out of the way and speak that your people today might hear your voice. And Lord, I pray for those under the sound of my voice today who have never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, show them today that they can come alive to resurrection life through you, Jesus. We'll give you glory, honor, and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In the old imperial capital of China, there is an army, a clay army, a terracotta army of 7,000 soldiers. Those soldiers were put in place 220 years before the time of Jesus Christ by the first emperor of a unified China. His name was Shi Huangti. And Shi Huangti was a man who accomplished all kinds of great things during his life, but he was afraid of death. And so at his death, he ordered that this army of clay soldiers be put in place to guard over his grave. They're outfitted with weapons of bronze and steel. They have horses that are close by to take them into battle. They have chariots, all of these things ready for them to fight, because the emperor believed that death was a battlefield and he wanted to be ready. May I tell you that even today, death is a battlefield. The book of 1 Corinthians calls death the final enemy. Every one of us face a final enemy, and that enemy is death. And we do all kinds of things to try to fight against that enemy. Some of us try to fight against the enemy of death by pretending that death does not exist. We just sort of don't talk about it. We talk in hushed tones when it comes to death or diseases that might lead to death. We just try to avoid it. I remember years ago, I was teaching a pastoral ministries class. I had about 7 or 8 guys in that class, all who were preparing for the pastorate. And I decided that it would be a good idea for them to go to a funeral home just to find out what it was like, what families who were going through funerals have to go through to prepare for the funeral. And so I'm taking them there. We go into a room and we're talking about what's going to happen that day. And the next room we're going to is the selection room where families would go to pick the coffin for their deceased loved one. And so we're all going into the selection room. I go in, I turn around, there's nobody behind me. And I turn around and I realize all of these guys who are preparing for ministry are very, very nervous about even being in a room full of these coffins. They don't want to see those things. Well, we don't like to face death. We try to deny it. Sometimes we try to do everything we can to stave off death. We exercise. We watch our diets. We use creams and lotions and all of these kinds of things. And some of those things are great, but the truth is none of us will escape death. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns before we die, none of us will escape death. Death is indiscriminate. It comes to the young and the old. It comes to the rich and the poor. It comes to the wealthy. It comes to those who don't have anything. It comes to every kind of person. It's indiscriminate. We cannot avoid it. But here's the good news from God's word. Jesus Christ has already done what needs to be done to defeat death forever. And we can praise God for that today. But I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. And I want you to think with me about these three siblings. Two sisters, Martha and Mary, and their brother, probably their younger brother, Lazarus. Lazarus had died. And they were good friends with Jesus. Even when Lazarus was ill, they sent word to the Lord Jesus and said, Jesus, your friend Lazarus is ill. And he told his disciples, this illness will not be unto death. It will not lead to death. Now, of course, Lazarus died. So what did Jesus mean when he said this illness is not unto death? He meant that death is not the end for my friend Lazarus. Jesus was going to do something about what had happened. And the Bible even tells us very plainly that when he heard that his friend Lazarus was dead, this one whom he loved, the Bible says he loved Lazarus, so he stayed 2 days before he began to travel where Lazarus was. Now that almost doesn't make sense to us. Why would Jesus delay? Why would he delay in coming if he loved his friend and he knew that his friend was sick and near death? Well, he tells us why. He says the purpose for what has happened here is for God's glory to be shown even in the death of this man, Lazarus. I want us to look at our text today, and really this text sort of breaks out into a three-act play. There's an act involving Martha, and then an act involving Mary, and then finally an act involving Lazarus, as Jesus shows what happens when he's with us and we encounter death. I want to talk to you about three ways that Jesus can work when you encounter death. First of all, the Bible shows us that when you encounter death, Jesus will strengthen your faith. When you encounter death, Jesus can strengthen your faith. And so the curtain rises and the first act has to do with Martha. Martha was a practical person. Martha was a worker. Martha was a doer. And so when Jesus came to their little village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, as he got closer, Martha came out and she met Jesus before he even came to the house. Look in verse 21 of the text. The Bible says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha was a practical person, and so she came with two practical observations. The first observation was this: Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, please understand, Martha was not scolding Jesus for not being there. She was simply stating fact. Lord, I know that if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then she made another statement. She said, even now, though, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She was saying, Jesus, I know that you've got a special relationship with God. And when you ask him things, I still have confidence that when you ask from God, God will give to you. Now, did she expect Jesus to raise her brother from the dead? I don't believe she did. There's no indication that she did. In fact, notice what the response was from Jesus. Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now notice the conversation there. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she said, oh yes, I know, I got it. I get it. I understand. My brother will rise again. There's coming a day at the end of time when God draws all of history to a close. On the last day, I believe, like the Pharisees teach and like the rabbis have taught me as I've grown up, that the dead will be resurrected. Yes, I know that he will rise again. She misunderstood Jesus' use of the future tense when he said, your brother will rise again. She heard him say, your brother will rise again, and she thought he meant far off in the future somewhere. When Jesus said, your brother will rise again, he meant in the next 25 minutes to an hour. Your brother will rise again. She had faith in the Lord. She had faith in the resurrection. But Jesus Christ spoke to her and worked in her life when she was facing the death of her brother and worked to strengthen her faith even more. Continue on as we read in the text in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you notice that Jesus moved it from future tense to present tense? I am the resurrection. He moved it from just impersonal, the resurrection, to personal. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Notice what Jesus said to Martha to strengthen her faith. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is standing right in front of you, Martha. Eternal life is standing right in front of you. And whoever believes in me, Jesus said, even if he dies, as your brother Lazarus has died, yet he will live. And if you live and believe in me, he said, you will never die. It's a reminder to us that there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will come for his church in the clouds. And the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who died and believed in him will rise. And then the Bible says we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. If we live and we believe in him, we will never die. Now, we don't know whether we'll be in that number or not, but we know this. If we know Jesus Christ, death will not conquer us because he is the resurrection and the life. I heard about a man from Portland, Oregon, who got news that he had an incurable disease. His doctor notified him about this disease. He told him, you only have a short time to live. And the man went to his home. And he stood out on a place that he just loved to stand, a place where he loved just to look out at the scenery. And he saw this beautiful mountain that he loved to look at. And then below he could see a river flowing. And he stood there until it became dark and he saw the stars as they came out in the nighttime sky. And as he stood there, he spoke and he said, and this is a true story, he said, mountain, when you have crumbled into the sea, I will still live. River, when you have flowed out and emptied, I will still live. And then he looked up at the stars and said, stars, when you have fallen out of your sockets, I will still live. How could he say that to the mountain and to the river and even the stars of the sky? Because he knew the one who is the resurrection and the life. And when you know him, even when you face death, you can say, I will still live. Some of you are here today and you simply need Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, to deepen your faith. Notice what Jesus asked her. He said, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Notice what she called Jesus. She calls him three things. She calls him Lord. She calls him the Christ, the Messiah. She calls him the Son of God. And she says, I believe. That's perfect tense in the original language of Scripture. In other words, she was saying, I have believed and nothing will shake what I believe. I have believed and I will believe this forever. I believe, I have faith, I trust that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Jesus can work when you encounter death to strengthen your faith. Number two, I want you to see this. Jesus can work when you encounter death to enter your grief. Jesus can enter your grief. And now the scene turns to Mary. The Bible says in verse 28 that when Martha had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when Mary heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Usually in the Bible, not always, but usually in the Bible, when the Bible describes Martha and Mary, it describes Martha first and then Mary. That leads us to believe that Martha was probably the older of the two sisters. And so Mary has stayed in the house, and she hears that Jesus is calling for her, and she rises quickly and she begins to go out. As she goes out, some of the other people who were there mourning with her go out along with her, expecting that she's going to go out to the tomb to weep. Look there in verse 31. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. The word weep there means to cry out loud. It means to wail. It means to call out because of grief. And that's what she was doing, and that's what those around her were doing. The Bible says in verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And she said to him with even more emphatic language than Martha had used, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Bible says, the Jews who had come with her and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then we come to verse 35. Jesus wept. How many of you had already memorized that verse? When we were in vacation Bible school, there was usually some type of an exception clause for memory verses. You could not memorize Jesus wept. If the teacher didn't put up that exception clause, every kid would come in and say, I've got my first verse. You can give me my first star. You can put my first prize up on the board somewhere. Jesus wept. We didn't even know the reference. We just knew Jesus wept. And our teacher would sort of roll her eyes at us as we were, you know, getting our prize, because it almost seemed like cheating. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Well, the Jews from Jerusalem looked and said, well, he loved him so much. He loved Lazarus so much. That's why he wept. And I don't want to discount the love of the Lord Jesus for Lazarus, but Jesus knew what he was getting ready to do. Amen. He knew that Lazarus was not going to be dead at the end of that day. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus wept because he was moved by the compassion and the grief of the people he loved. He heard Mary crying out, and he wept. That word wept means literally he burst into tears. It was a silent, almost inaudible or almost involuntary weeping. He just burst into tears. He was moved deep inside of who he was by the grief of someone who was hurting. Listen, when you are hurting the most, when you face death or when you face the death of someone you love, know this. Jesus has been where you are. He knows what it's like to be moved to tears. And he is moved with compassion for you when you are hurting the most. I got a telephone call from a friend, and he said, I need you to help with the funeral of my mom and dad. I've only done two double funerals in my ministry, and this was one of them. And it was a tragic situation. The father was a retired police officer. He had killed his wife and then taken his own life. I didn't know how to respond or what to do. I couldn't even imagine how those children and grandchildren were feeling. They loved this man. He'd been a good man. He'd been a kind man. They didn't understand why he had done this. They didn't understand what was going on. And they were hurting at the loss of their mother and wondering just how to process all of these things. I got to the funeral home, and there was another pastor who was assisting in the funeral. He was someone who had known this family a long time. And right before the service began, we stood in a room outside of the funeral home chapel. And this pastor, and he was an older man, he had us all join hands together in a circle. And as he prayed, I'll never forget what he said. He prayed this way. He said, "Lord, we memorized these words long ago because they were short and easy. But we're so glad we know them today." Jesus wept. He said, "Lord, I'm thankful to know that you weep as this family weeps. Lord, I'm thankful to know that when we don't understand what's happening, that you care for us and you sorrow with us. Give comfort, give peace to this family." And he prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a holy moment, and I will thank God all of my life that I had opportunity to be there in that circle with that family and to hear that man of God, what he said that day. Can I remind you of something? Jesus wept. That verse of Scripture is a great verse to know. When you're hurting the most, he hurts with you. I had a friend come to me one time and he said, "Stephen," he said, "I want you to know," he said, "when you are hurting most, you can call me." He said, "And if I don't know what to say and if I don't know what to do," he said, if I just can come and sit next to you and just shake my head with you because I don't know what to say or do," he said, "I want to be that friend. I want to be there with you in those circumstances." I heard him and I said, "Man, I need a friend like that. And I want to be a friend like that." And can I promise you today in Jesus Christ, you have a friend like that. When you face death, he enters your grief. I want you to see a third thing is this in this text as we move along. And now we move to Lazarus. We move to Lazarus. Number three, the Bible shows us that when you encounter death, Jesus can restore your life. Jesus can restore your life. Look in verse 37 of the text. The Bible says some of them, some of the Jewish leaders who were there mourning with Mary and Martha over Lazarus, some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" You see, they made an assumption and then they reached a conclusion. Their assumption was that since Jesus Christ had the ability to take someone who had been born blind and to give him sight, that surely if he had been there, since he had the power to heal all kinds of diseases, that if he had been there, he could have kept that man from dying. Now that was a true assumption, but here was the false conclusion. And the false conclusion was that now it was too late. That if he had been here, this man wouldn't have died, but now it's too late. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. In those days, most of the time, tombs were carved out of caves or holes in the rock. And usually a tomb would have three resting places, one on each side, six on the sides, and then two in the back. They would accommodate eight bodies. It may have been that this was the type of tomb that Lazarus was laid to rest in. The stone had sealed the tomb. And so in verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, came to him, or said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Now let's stop right there. Why did Martha say that? Did she say that because she would have been embarrassed because her brother was decomposing and the odor would have been offensive? That was not what she was getting at. In all likelihood, she believed what she had been taught all of her life. There's strong evidence that the rabbis taught in those days that when a person died, that his or her spirit would hover around the body for 3 days, seeking to see if it might come back into the body. But after the fourth day, the spirit would depart. Now, that's not a scriptural teaching, but it was a rabbinical teaching, and in all likelihood, Martha would have believed that. So when she said, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days, she was saying, Jesus, my brother's not there anymore. He's gone. It's been 4 days. The body has begun to decompose. There's no need for you to do anything else. Jesus said to her, verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Every time a preacher preaches this, he says it, so I'm going to say it too. If he hadn't have said Lazarus, he would have emptied out the whole cemetery. That's the power of Jesus. He said, Lazarus, come out. The Bible says the man who had died came out. And the Bible says his hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. So how did he come out? Now, there are different ways he may come out. He may have just floated out, but he didn't walk out. In my mind, I see him coming out like this. That's just how I see him coming out. You can't argue that that's not how he came out. The Bible says that his hands and his feet were bound. The Bible says Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. See, he had already given Lazarus life. Now he was giving Lazarus freedom. Unbind him. Unbind his head so that he can see. Unbind his hands so that he can work. Unbind his feet so that he can walk. Loose him. Unbind him and let him go. Jesus Christ can restore life when he encounters death. And the good news is this, because of what Jesus would do just a few days after that, he conquered death forever. Now here's a story that's not found in the Bible, but I promise you it's found in history. The day came when Lazarus died again. The day came, I don't know why, maybe he lived to be an old man, maybe he contracted another disease, but the day came when Lazarus died again, and they buried his body in a tomb, and they sealed the tomb, and he was dead, and his body stayed dead. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, they took his body off that cross. They anointed his body. They wrapped his body. They laid his body in a borrowed tomb, a new tomb. They sealed the tomb with a stone, and they walked away, and he was dead. On that Friday, he was dead. On that Saturday, he was dead. But on that Easter Sunday morning, he who was dead was no longer dead. He came out of that grave. He left the grave clothes behind, and he walked away from that grave, never, ever to return, praise God. And he gives eternal resurrection life to everyone who believes on him. And one day Lazarus will be resurrected, never to lay his body down in death again. And if I die before Jesus returns, one day I will rise up resurrected, never to lay my body down in death again. And that friend of yours, that family member of yours who laid down their body in death and they're in the presence of the Lord right now, one day they will be physically resurrected and we will join them together in heaven forever and ever in the presence of the Lord, because we know the one who is the resurrection and the life. What does Jesus do when he encounters death? He comes to you when you're like Martha, and he strengthens your faith in him. What does Jesus do when he encounters death? He comes to you when you're like Mary, and he enters into your grief, and he sorrows with you. What does Jesus do when he encounters death? He comes to you just like he did Lazarus, and he gives you life, eternal life, resurrection life, through faith in him. Her name was Florence Chadwick. In 1952, she began to swim from the island of Catalina, 21 plus miles toward the California coastline. Now, as she swam in the Pacific Ocean, it was a dangerous, dangerous thing. The waters were cold. The weather was very foggy. She was surrounded by boats there for her safety and just to make sure she was doing okay, and also to cheer her on as she swam. Her mother was in one of those boats, and as she continued swimming, hour after hour after hour, 14 hours, 14 and a half hours, 15 hours swimming in the Pacific Ocean, she kept saying, "I need to get out. I need to get out." Her mother said, "Florence, you're not far. Keep going. Keep going." But eventually she said, "I can't make it anymore. I'm giving up. Please pull me out of the water." And they pulled her out of the water into the boat. She was a half mile away from shore. 98% of her goal she had achieved. Later on, she said it was just so foggy. She said, if I could have just seen the shore, I think I could have made it. Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, has given us the power, by faith, to look through the fog of this life, to look through the pain of this life, and to see that there is something for us on the shore. And so we can keep going. He is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Let's pray together. I want you to pray with me. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this good day that you've given us. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that while we try to avoid the subject of death, you don't avoid it in your word. You talk about it. Lord, we need you to talk about it. We need to hear what you say about it. Lord, I thank you that death cannot conquer you. Lord, I thank you that because of your cross where you died to pay the price for our sins, Lord, you paid the penalty that we deserve to pay for our sin. With your own death, you died for us. And Lord, I thank you that you rose from the grave and you offer eternal resurrection life to everyone who trusts in you. Lord, I pray for those who are here today who need you to strengthen their faith. Lord, some are here and they're living their lives by fear and in doubt. And today, God, you just want to remind them that you are the resurrection and the life, that you are the Lord, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by faith in you, we can make it to the other shore. Lord, I pray for those who are here today who are grieving. Some, Lord, are grieving very fresh pain over death, very fresh pain over loss. Today, I thank you that you weep with us when we weep. Lord Jesus, give comfort to your people today. And then, Father, I pray for those in this room who've never trusted Jesus. Lord, show them right now that if they turn to Jesus, if they believe on him, that today you will save them. Lord, we give this time of invitation to you. We pray, God, that you would use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look right at me. We're going to sing a final song in just one moment.